I count that one of the most beautiful songs. And I studied the Believer's Hymn Book, every hymn and all the writers, and wrote a book about them all. And I found that a great number of these very touching hymns were written by sisters, as I mentioned earlier. And this one was written by Kate. Sometimes it's Mary, but Kate wrote this. When I meet her in heaven, I'm going to say, Kate, there's a beautiful song. I wish I could have written one like it. May the love of Christ our Savior be found in us day by day. And so we give thanks to God for sisters that wrote these beautiful songs of the Believer's Hymn Book. Now my reading is in the Gospel by John. I trust it will be a help to us all and follow the path of learning the ways of God. John's Gospel, chapter 19. John's Gospel, chapter 19, verse 23. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said, therefore, among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. These things, therefore, the soldiers did. Now, in contrast to these soldiers without sympathy, now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife Cleophas and Mary of Magdala. I think there were four women there. Some may disagree. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. Now let us read the last verses here, this chapter. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden a new sepulchre, wherein was never man yet laid. Then laid they Jesus therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth, and cometh to Simon Peter, and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down, looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together, placed by itself. Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. Wonderful thing that he did. He saw and believed. Now let us turn to the book of the Revelation. I would like to read, please. First of all, at the end of chapter 3, when the last message is given to the last assembly here. The promise was made, verse 21, To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches after this. So the church age is finished here, and now we have this wonderful chapter. After this, following this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne, and he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardis stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. The door was rolled back, and he entered in. Now chapter 5, please. No man in heaven, verse 3, nor on earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders said unto me, Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book, and to loose the seven seals thereof. And we may be in this great moment that is here in verse 8, before another day would dawn. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four living ones, and in the midst of the elders, standing, a lamb as it had been slain, the Lamb of God himself. Verse 7, And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four living ones and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hath redeemed us out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hath made us unto our God a kingdom of priests, and we shall reign over the earth. Now the Lord will bless to us the reading of his precious word. John wrote 5 books and put an end to the scriptures. This is one of the great writers of the Word of God, and the only man of whom it was said, the disciple whom Jesus loved. For a few minutes I would like to say something about John, the beloved disciple. I have sought to follow his steps for a long time, and to emulate some of the features that marked him. John, the one that leaned on his breast at the supper. In these scriptures that I have read, we have read of John standing at the tree. In the second one we have read, we have him running to the tomb. And in the last one we see him worshipping at the throne. Standing at the cross, entering into the tomb, and then finally at the throne of God in the vision that he had. It's a picture of the church following the rapture, when we will be in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the wonders of seeing the Lamb, and the majesty, and the wonder of this section of the Word of God that we have read. The Lamb was able to take the book, and to usher in the everlasting kingdom, where he shall reign from sea to sea. John at the tree. Now I want to speak this way, some things that John learned at the tree. We sometimes sing, Still at the cross I love to be, its glories ne'er grow dim. And at the tree of the Savior by faith, we can learn the same lessons that John learned. Contemplation of Calvary should never cease in the life of a believer. Of all the themes that we could speak about, the theme of the Savior lifted up, is something that will never leave us in time. And it'll be a wonder in eternity. We'll ever remember Calvary and that dread hour. His hands stretched out to welcome us, to greet us home, will remind us of the cross. His side with the spear wound, the evidence of the love of his tender heart to give his life upon the tree for us. And as we follow the Lamb, whithersoever he leadeth, we'll follow one with wounded feet in a place where wounds will never be seen. What a wonderful person he is, our Lord Jesus Christ. And so by faith, all of us here, I know on Lord's Day morning we do, and perhaps on a Saturday night, but every day of our life there should be some occasion when by faith we visit the tree and think about the tree of shame and curse and think about the Savior who died upon the tree. Now, some lessons that John learned at the tree. One of the lessons was this, that he was alone at the tree as far as the brethren were concerned. They all forsook him and fled. No doubt Peter might have been out there far off because he said he was an eyewitness of the sufferings of Christ, but he wasn't near the tree. He was with those who stood afar off. But here's a man, the youngest of the 12, a young man, standing at the tree. Wonderful thing to see aged brethren that have wrought for the Lord and worked for the Lord. And at the end of our lives, we finish up at the tree where we started. It was at the tree we started. I was a young man when I came to the tree first. And the wonders of the tree we'll never understand. We'll never understand the miracle of that shameful cross on which he died. John standing at the tree, he was the only man there. But I have said there were four women there standing at the tree. One man and four women. All forsook him and fled. Cruel soldiers thronged the tree. Priests and Pharisees around the tree. Multitudes of people. There was 1 million people, they tell me, at that Passover. And there outside the city wall at Skull Hill, lifted up in shame and anguish, the Savior, whose face we soon shall see. We love to go to the tree, first of all. Now, I want to think of some lessons that John learned at the tree. Because at the tree I learned these lessons that I would carry to the world and carry to the saints. We must go to the tree first to learn the truths that I'm going to mention here. One of the first things John learned at the tree was this, to be a sympathizer at the tree. There stood at the tree Mary, his mother. She has no home. She's standing at the tree. As the Savior looked, he realized she needed a place. And he committed to this man standing at the tree one of the greatest things that any man could do was to take the one that had brought him into humanity and had made the garments in which she wrapped him and laid him in state outside, not in a stable, but out, I believe, in a manger of the shepherds. Those were temple shepherds. And along the Bethlehem field were mangers where they laid the newborn lambs that they would take a few miles up the road for sacrifice when they were matured. The Lord Jesus was laid not in a stable where animals were, but in the shepherd field in a manger. He was born without a midwife. Joseph was not there. She brought forth her firstborn son. But there was one whose tender eye rested upon him. He who had sent him and had seen him coming into the world, he was there. Psalm 22 says, "Thou art he that took me out of the womb." Thou art He that took me out of the womb. What a wonderful thing. God was there to bring His Son from the womb. And Mary was still a virgin after He was born. We bow in adoration at the mystery of the Incarnation, that God should send His only Son, and that God should be there at His birth. And yet He was forsaken on the tree. Think of it. And so here we have, in this lovely passage, the tender care that the Savior had for Mary. She's homeless. Joseph is gone. And as He looked down, He saw her there. And He provided a place for her. And we read these lovely words. Behold thy son, behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple, John, took her to his own home. His home is only mentioned one other place in the Bible. In fact, it's only mentioned twice. The home of John is only mentioned twice. First time it's mentioned, he's taking Mary to his own home. In the next chapter that we're going to look at, the chapter of resurrection, John, when he knew that Christ was risen, he saw and believed. He rose up and he began to run from the tomb. And on his way, he saw a weeping woman. She was a Mary, Mary of Magdala. He didn't stop to tell her. The tomb was empty and the Lord was risen. Why? It says the disciple went away to his own home. Mary of Magdala would learn soon enough that he was risen. But there was a weeping mother in a home. He took her from that hour to his own home. And here he runs from the tomb. There's no time to speak to another Mary. He went to his own home. Now this is the point that I want to make. It's at the tree I learned to have a tender heart. It's at the tree that we learn how to sympathize with others. It's at the tree that we learn the truth of priesthood. We have not an high priest which cannot be touched, the feeling of our infirmities. He was on all points tried as we are, sin apart. And in that he suffered, he is able to succor them that are tried. The Savior said, behold thy mother. And he took her from that hour to his own home. And so here we have, I learn at the tree to have a tender heart for widows. I learn at the tree to have a tender heart for suffering saints. I learn at the tree how to have compassion in my ministry. I learn that there will be those here who seek doctrine. And I learn there will be those here who seek information. Many young men seek information. I know in this gathering there will be some seeking for guidance. But I'm sure there are those here with a heavy heart that have shed tears today, that will rise from this conference to go home to a lonely place. Children unsaved, wife in heaven, lonely brethren, and so on, with all of suffering. And I learn that in my ministry, I should be sympathetic. I should have a caring spirit. That I should be touched with the sufferings of others. That I should make a call to someone that's lonely. That I should knock at the widow's door. The Lord Jesus left us the perfect example. At the tree, I learned to be sympathetic. But at the tree, I learned something else. I learned to be a student of the Scriptures. People often say, what Bible school did you go to? None. What university? None. What secondary school of education? None. I learn to read, and I learn the truth, and I learn
from the Scriptures at the tree. John stood at the tree, and he observed that they parted his garments among them, and upon his vesture did they cast lots. None of the others observed it or wrote about it. He observed it, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. And John said, I'm beginning to see what the Scripture was teaching that was hitherto unknown. He was the first to learn the Scripture was being fulfilled in the raiment been taken from him. They parted my garments and cast lots who it would be. As he waited the tree still further, he learned other truths from the Word of God in this lovely chapter as I read. No bone of him was broken. The soldiers came. They pierced the man on the right. They broke the legs of the man on the right, and they broke the legs of the man on the left. But when they came to Jesus in the center, he was dead already. And the soldier dropped his spear, and the hammer blows fell upon the blessed Christ. But no bone was broken. He wasn't allowed to hit him with that hammer. A soldier with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. He was going to take away the Scripture, broken bones, but no bone could be broken. No bone of thee was broken, thou spotless Paschal Lamb, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. He intended to break his legs, broke the legs of the first and the second. For when they came to Jesus, he was dead already, and he brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear thrust it into his side, and forthwith there came out blood and water. He entered into humanity by water. He left by blood. Blood and water flowing, it's a mystery, it's a miracle. He was dead already. Yet that blood flowed. It was evidence he had died. He gave himself a ransom for all. And in the preaching of the gospel, we make much of the meaning of that precious blood. We are those who sing of the blood. It's something that no man on earth could understand, singing about blood. We sing of blood. And in the glory, we will sing louder as we look upon the Lamb, whose blood was shed on Calvary's cross. I love that old hymn. Peter said it is the precious blood of Christ. The evidence of his life been given that has brought salvation to us. Precious, precious blood of Jesus shed on Calvary. Never let us leave the blood out of our preaching. Never let us turn away from atonement and sacrifice the price of our redemption. And as John went out, he wrote, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And so John witnessed the shedding of precious blood at the tree. He learned the meaning of the sufferings of Christ, dying for our sins. John at the tree is learning the truth of God. There are many other lessons he learned at the tree, but I want to pass now to the lessons he learned at the tomb. He ran to the tomb, and he went into the tomb finally, and what he saw lying in the tomb, he was the first to believe that the Savior was risen from the dead. He saw the linen clothes lying in their original foldings. It's amazing that when the shepherds came, they found the babe wrapped and laid in a manger. If they had touched the garments there, they would feel the babe in the garments. The body in the garments tells me that he has come. The first time we read the title Lord Jesus in the Bible is at the tomb. Luke, who tells us that in they found the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, the body and the garments. Right, he has come into the world. But Luke says they found not the body of the Lord Jesus. First time we have the Lord Jesus called the Lord Jesus is in Luke 24. They found not the body of the Lord Jesus. The garments were in their original foldings around him. The napkin too, in the place where his head was. Some say it was wrapped up, he needed it no more. I don't believe that. I believe he came through the wrappings. The wrappings from the neck downward were separate from the napkin about his head. But the napkin lay where it was about his holy head. Once was crowned with thorns. The Bible says they found not the body of the Lord Jesus. If you touch the wrappings now, there's no body. He came through the wrappings. They found not the body. They found the wrappings without the body. The shepherds found the body in the wrappings. He has come. But he is no longer here. He's gone. I used to buy tires in Ireland. In those days, they were wrapped up with strong bindings around them. And the man I purchased these from, he was a Christian, but his manager was unsaved. And I often tried to bring the gospel to him a little. Not overmuch. Don't be overmuch. I went in many a time and never mentioned salvation. Often. But he grew to like me in a way. You know, you can speak to people better if they like you. If they don't like your attitude, you're wasting time. Got to win their confidence. And so this day I was buying a tire off him, and he came to cut it open. He put the knife in, and I said to him, William, mind you don't cut the leather on me. Don't cut the rubber. I said, you know, would you like to be a millionaire? He said, I'd love to be a millionaire. I said, I'll tell you how to do it. Invent a method by which you can remove the tire through the wrappings without cutting them. Oh, he said, it's impossible. Well, I said, did I ever tell you a lie? No. But I said, I know a man who was wrapped up tightly in garments. And his head was wrapped up in garments. And he said, what happened? I said, he was dead too. He's a dead man. I wrapped him all up. And I said, you know, in the morning when they came, he wasn't there. He said, you're kidding. Well, I said, I'm not. I never told you a lie yet. I said, he came out through those wrappings. He did, he said. Who was he? Well, I said, you know his name. No, I never heard of him, he said. I said, our Lord Jesus Christ. And he stood back. And all day long, everybody that came for tires, he told them the story of resurrection. He came through the wrappings. It's a miracle. He's not here. You know, every false cult out there in Christendom have one thing in common. They deny the physical, visible resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. If Christ be not risen, we're wasting our time here. If Christ be not risen, there is no hope. For of all men, most to be pitied. But we believe that he rose again the third day and appeared openly by many infallible proofs. And on the 40th day led them out to Bethany. And from that mountainside where soon his feet will stand to be glorified in a world that knows him not, he began to ascend to the right hand of God. And as he stood at the home of the Father, he heard the voice, come up higher. Thou art my son. Sit thou in my right hand until the enemies are gone forever. And he took his place beside his Father in a new and dignified manner, a man in the glory. Let me say, there's not one man in the glory today in a body. Not one. What about Enoch and Elijah, you say? I believe that Elijah lost his body on the way up. There's no man with a body in heaven, only one, our Lord Jesus Christ, a glorified Christ at God's right hand. And he's the power and center of the gospel that we preach. This is the gospel that we preach, how that Christ died for our sins, none of his own, spotless Christ, and was buried. Nicodemus learned something when he went up the mountainside with Christ. Now many times people say he's only mentioned three times. I wonder. He came to Jesus by night, his conversion. Before the Sanhedrin, before the Pharisees, he confessed Christ, his confession. At the end of that chapter 8 of John's Gospel, there's a little notation in some versions of the Bible that the next verse should be omitted. I searched carefully. The next verse is part of the end of the 8th chapter, or the 7th chapter. Every man went to his own home. The word there is every man like unto these. All those men that denied Christ, they went to their own home. I believe that Nicodemus, Jesus, went to the Mount of Olives. I believe he had a companion on that occasion. Nicodemus, who came by night, walked by night with the Lord up the mountainside. He gained the knowledge of resurrection and the need of a burial of the Lord. Every other kind of man went to his own home. But this man went up the Mount of Olives. You say, I never heard it before. Think it over. And I never confess that I'm wrong until we're in heaven. Nicodemus gained great information. Information that he and Joseph would provide. Joseph worked in that piece of ground he bought near to the tree, not making a grave for himself. He was preparing the place for the Lord to be buried. It was his own sepulcher, but not for him. He was with the rich man in his death. He worked in it, but it says he was secretly, yes. He secreted himself in that place near to the cross. He lived miles from it. He bought a piece of ground. God has entrusted him with the business of preparing the tomb for Christ. And he worked in it secretly for fear of the Jews. He was afraid of being interrupted by the Jews. And he built the sepulchre for the Lord's body. So the rich man is dead. There's no secondary thought on the day of crucifixion to give the grave for the Savior. It was all ready. And you can't buy myrrh and aloes. You can't buy these lovely things that Nicodemus brought. You can't buy on the Sabbath day or the day before it. All was prepared. The myrrh and aloes are already waiting. The tomb is ready. The Savior has died. And he went in before Pilate, Joseph Arimathea. And he begged. I want you to notice this. He begged for the holy body of the Lord Jesus. That's the original. He asked for the holy temple. And Pilate gave him a corpse. Second word. In our Bible it's body twice. But the first time he asked for the body is the holy temple of the Lord. But Pilate gave him carcass. He says, take the carcass. The body was holy. Holy hands. Two men got near that cross and drew the nails. Nobody interrupted them. Amazing. No one came between them and the burial. and they took him down from the tree ere the sun would sink on the golden west. And they carried him to that garden tomb, where he lay in dignity and state, and a great stone rolled to the door of the tomb. He arose. Hallelujah. Christ arose, tore the bars away, came through the wrappings, and as John drew near, he saw and believed. He's risen. Christ is risen. He's a resurrection preacher, John, as he goes out into the world. He learned many things at the tree, as I've shown, but he learned at the tomb. But then he learned at the throne. He's at the throne today, but he was the only man that had a previous visit to the throne. A voice said, "Come up hither." That will be like the voice that we might hear tonight. Come up hither. The church age is past. The seven assemblies represent the church age. It's past. And the voice said, "Come up hither." An amazing thing is written here. The door was rolled back in heaven. Heaven's open door. In the temple system, there were two avenues into the holiest of all. Two doors to be passed. What happened when the veil was rent, when the Savior died? What did the priest see as he looked in? He saw the folding doors that were still closed. When Solomon built the temple, there was the folding doors behind the veil. The Lord has gone behind the folding doors. The veil is rent. As believers, we enter in spiritually into the presence of God in heaven in our worship. But the doors are shut. Spirits of just men are there. The Lord comes tonight. We'll hear as he did, "Come up hither," and we'll rise together. And our Old Testament believers as friends of the bridegroom will come as well. And all children that have died in infancy, no matter their color, will rise. The friends of the bridegroom will join the company. Children of many nationalities will join the company, sheltered by blood of worth untold, and will rise together to meet the Lord in the air. And the folding doors, we went in as worshippers, gone in myself a little beyond the rent veil. Within the veil we bow the knee. But the doors are closed. There's no bodies there. Glorified bodies will be the first to go through the open door, come up hither, and the door was rolled back in heaven. And John was there. And he saw the Lamb for sinners slain. The Lamb is all the glory in Emmanuel's land. It's not our loved ones we'll be occupied with. Will we know them? Yes. And we'll know every other one without an introduction. Everyone that's there will be known of us, and none will be more precious to us than others. Wives, husbands, and loved ones will be no more precious to us than anyone else. All the redeemed, earthly ties are past, and will stand in His presence. And as He was at the throne, the announcement was made that there's none found worthy to take the book. What book is it? It's the book of the kingdom. There's none found worthy to usher in an everlasting kingdom. And John wept when he saw there was none worthy. But soon he turned his eye and heard the word, "The Lamb that was slain is worthy to take the book and to usher in the kingdom." He's going to descend to the Mount of Olives. If you could find the place where he left, you would find the place to which he'll return. And he'll set up his everlasting kingdom and reign from shore to shore. And Israel will acclaim him as their Messiah. His heart will be filled with joy. Where will we be? Safe at his side. We'll be with him when he comes, glorified. And as we look at the Mount of Olives, I think we'll think, on this mountainside, my wife and I walked up its side years ago, and I said, think of him lying here. There are no trees here now, but he lay there under the trees. His head was filled with the dew and his locks with the drops of the night. The birds above him, the word there is a roosting place, not a nest. It wasn't a nest where they laid eggs. But in the evening they flocked. The great Creator drew them himself to rest above his head. And in the morning he saw the fox coming up from a night's hunting to find its hole. He was their Creator. There wasn't a fox that came up, but he knew the lair was prepared by the Savior. And yet he himself, he had nowhere to lay his head. He bowed his head on the grass, hungry. He was our Redeemer. And that day when we see him in the glory of his Father's house, we'll measure the distance he came for the first time, how great his love. May the Lord help us to meditate upon the tree, the tomb, and the throne, for his name's sake.